Good morning. We are very happy to be here. And my name is John. Originally, I'm from India, northeast part of India. Daniel, thank you so much for praying for my country. I come from northeast part of India, very close to Burma. So I'm one of the small tribe in India called Mizo. So in 1849, the Welsh missionary came to my tribe and bring the gospel to us. And those days, we used to be known as a headhunter tribe. But the gospel is powerful, and it can transform even the vilest sinners. And the most, even the bravest warrior, and the gospel, the simple gospel can transform that. Within 30 years. Yeah, thank you. So within 30 years, the whole tribe became Christian. So in many ways, what I'm going to share with you this morning is very close to my heart. Not just I believe that God is calling me to be a missionary in this particular time and particular season in a particular country, but in a lot of ways, this is, in a way, this is who I am. If I'm going to talk about who I am, my family, I have to talk about Christianity and Jesus and the gospel. And so this morning, I have been a missionary for about 9 years in China. I was working there before I was married. And I was working with university students and some of the tribe there, like Puyi tribe. So in China... Okay, before I go on. So I worked there for about 9 years before I was married, and I was involved in church planting, and we have seen a lot of people come to Christ, young people, even till today, that have been going with the Lord. And so I'm working with YWAM, Youth with a Mission. So some of them have done their discipleship training school, and some of them have their own business, and some of them have been now, they're leading their own house church. So that has been a joy to see a simple person like me, God can use me even in those situations. And you know that in China, you can't be a missionary. You have to have some sort of platform, whether that's teaching English or learning the language. So you have to be quite careful in the way things you do. It's all about friendship and relationship. But I also find coming back to England about 3 years, I think that's quite similar in a way. You know, the way we're going to reach out to people is going to be based on relationship. So I think in a lot of ways that's quite similar that I find even here in England. People are becoming more and more skeptical about religion and faith and that sort of thing. So it's going to take a lot of perseverance to pray and to be a witness for Jesus. So I'm married to Selina. She's from Cornwall, from England, if you consider Cornwall part of England. So we've been married for about 6 years, and we have two children, Esther and Estra. They're 2.5 and 5. And so we are, since we came back, we've been back in England about 3 years now. So we're in Derby, in YWAM base, about 2 years. And that time my wife was working with the Muslim community, with Pakistani ladies. And also I was involved in training and discipleship and evangelism, and also working with the Roma community in Derby. So now we move back to Cornwall, where we consider as our home church in England. That's where Selina was from, in Bodmin Community Church. So we are heading up with one of our friends. We are leading the youth there. So, and also we live in Bodmin at the moment. So in September, I will be going back to China first, and then set up a place there, and then later on my wife and the kids will join me. And so I'll talk a little bit about that. And so in July, end of July, we're going to take some of our young people to Romania for a mission trip as well. So this morning, we have a limited time, so I'll try my best to fit in as much as I can. But if you have further questions, you can ask me later on, based on what I say, if there's any question that arise or anything that you want to know more. So this morning, what we're going to do is I'm going to share a little bit about China and where we will be, and the people group that we're going to work with, and also we'll do that about 15 minutes. And then later on, we'll continue with a short message, if that's okay. So in a lot of ways, let's start with the PowerPoint, if that's possible. Yeah. So China is big. Okay. I can talk all day about China. China is huge. So for most of us, when we think of China, probably we think about the populations and Chinese takeaway and Great Wall of China, communists, and a lot of things. So China is, like I said, it's very big. And this is where I used to live, Yunnan province. This is India. This is where I come from, actually, Mizoram. That's part of India. And so Yunnan is where I used to live. Guizhou is my wife. My wife used to live there as well. So when she was about 12 years old, she had a heart for China. That's why she went there. Guizhou province, there's a lot of minorities, like tribal group in this area. And so we're going to move in this area, and it's called Ningxia province. Often when we think of China, we normally don't really think about Chinese Muslim. Until I went to China, I didn't know that there was Chinese Muslim. But this is a Muslim province, Hui, Muslim Autonomous Province. And Xinjiang is also a Muslim province. So later I'll show you the details. So now, as some of you might know, that Christianity is growing really fast in China. Chairman Mao says that during the Cultural Revolution, Christianity will be wiped out. People will forget about China, Christianity within 20 years. But how many of you remember Chairman Mao? Right? So Christianity is growing rapidly in China, even though there's lots of persecution and lots of restrictions. But I would say there's a lot of opening doors in recent years because of they joined the WTO, and because of the global economic and all the change also affects in many ways the religious perspective as well. But since the president came, Xi Jinping, there's a lot of tensions, and you might read some of their this province, they take down those crosses, and you might have seen in news in recent years. So many Christians are in this area now, in the coastal line. Some of you might know, like Hudson Taylor, OMF missionaries, has been there a long time. So in China, there's 91.9% are Han Chinese. Probably that's what we most related with when we think of China. So Chinese we know that the largest population, 1.35 billion people in China. So 56 recognized by the government, 56 ethnic minorities group, considered as a minorities, right? Look at the population, Zhuang is 18 million. Million. So that's considered as a minority in China. And you see Manchu, 10.68. And the Hui Muslim are 10 million. The Uyghurs who live in Xinjiang province, they look quite different as well. They look a bit like Turkish looks. They have different language, different culture. Uyghurs are also Muslim. Puyi, this is the group that I used to work with. So Uyghurs are Muslim, Hui are Muslim, ethnically they're Muslim. And like Uyghurs, all of these are considered as an unreached people group, which is, I can't list all the ethnic group, but these are roughly some of the big ones. These are recognized by the government, but even within this, there are lots of the government does not recognize, but those who have different language, different culture. Even among Puyi, there are subgroup within that. And another famous, this might be easier to remember, there's another group called Miao, right? Miao people group. And even within that group also, you have different types of Miao who speak different language and different cult, who have different languages. So actually, China is much more complicated even in terms of people group. So these are considered as a unreached people group. For example, Puyi tribe, as far as we know, there is only 20 to 30 believers within this group. And some of those numbers are some of our house church that is going on in Kunming in Yunnan province. Like in among Uyghurs, there's a great need. There's a tension between Han Chinese and these Muslim Uyghurs. So there, even in 2008, before the Olympic, there was a big clash between them. And so even Hui, the people that we're going to work with, later on you're going to see the video, there's only a handful of believers. So Ningxia, the province that we're going to move in, is we're going to stay in a capital province, in Chuan province. Because in China, there are some specific area that only foreigner can live. So we can live in only in that capital province as a foreigner because of our safety. Yeah, because Chinese are very considerate. They're nice. The government are nice. They want to look after us. So they say, for your safety, you can live in villages. You can live in small town. And so in Sichuan province, if you compare with Birmingham population, so in Sichuan, there's 1.99 million people live in that tiny province that I saw you. So Birmingham is about 1.1 million. So in this capital city, as far as we know, people that we've never been to this area, but we have one or two friends there, have been contacting us and communicate with us. There's only one Roman Catholic church, and also there may be one or two government recognized church run by the government. And among Han, there are Han Chinese lives there as well. There might be around, it's hard to know the house church, right? Because it's all, it's not open. So there might be about two or three. So the need is great, as you can see. But if you look at Bodmin, where we live, like even in England here, within one city, how many churches we have? Right? So we here, when we talk about unreached, I understand everywhere there is unsafe people. But when we talk about unreached, like a country or people group like this, for these people, they born and live. If nobody bring the gospel to them, there's no chance, even if they want to hear the gospel at all. There's no chance. They will live and born without hearing the gospel and they will die. That's what life is. So here, If you can compare, I don't know how many churches in Birmingham, I don't know how many Christians, but in Sichuan, a handful of believers. So the need is great. So when we talk about unreached people group, that's what we meant. It's not just unsafe or not Christian yet. They can be classified as, but when we talk about unreached people group, we talk about a whole people group that have never heard about the gospel and don't have any access to the gospel. That's what my tribe used to be like that. But some people who are brave enough and come and reach out to the headhunter's tribe and taking the gospel, that's how my tribe was transformed. So the need is great. And Hui Muslim, it's very difficult to become a follower of Jesus. I think most of us are aware that people, especially who come from a Muslim background, if you're going to become a follower of Jesus, probably you have to cut off your family. You'll be disowned by your family. It's a part of who they are. It's maybe that's sometimes even hard to understand for us, because Christianity, we can embrace tomorrow, we can neglect tomorrow. We wouldn't really affect that much for us. But for Muslim, by and large, even including the Hui, if they're going to leave their faith, that means leaving your family. And even their life can be in danger. So, but the exciting, okay, let's go a bit quicker because, okay, this is how, like, the major religion spread. So these yellow colors are where most Muslims are. Like I said, Xinjiang is a big place. Tibet, you can see that's where more. The white, the gray one is for, what is it? Buddhism. So Buddhism is huge as well. So Protestant, Islam, you can see the difference. So that's the area that we'll be living, this area. So the Hui Muslims are unrich, are still waiting to hear the gospel. In some country, we already talk about the post-Christian nations. We talk about the post-Christian country. And we talk about the second coming. But these people haven't even heard the first coming. It's a pre-Christian nation. So the Hui Muslims are in great need for the gospel. So we'll be moving in this area. Like I said, the Han Chinese and the Muslim Chinese, they don't really like each other. Ethnically, there's a tension. Historically, there's tension between them. So it's very hard sometimes in those areas. Why we choose Hui? We used to live in those provinces, why we go back to the Hui Muslim? Funny enough, interestingly enough, when we come back to England in Derby, we are surrounded by Muslims. I didn't expect that. Okay? When I come back to England, I thought they would be all white. Okay? Don't be nervous. It's okay. Okay? I thought they would be all white. Okay? But we're surrounded by this ethnic minority, the Pakistani. They have a big mosque. A huge population, Muslim, and the Normanton area. It's very interesting contrast. You walk out, you walk in this street, you have Indian restaurant, South African restaurant, Jamaican restaurant, and you walk, and there's a big mosque, a Sikh temple, a Hindu temple, and you walk to the street, you see a Muslim lady, almost fully covered. And next to her, walking an Eastern European lady, not wearing much. Such a contrast. Our eye was all open, and also some of our friends in Derby also have a heart for Muslim. So we started praying for this Muslim group, even during Ramadan, when they're fasting it's coming up. Actually, this is very exciting as well. 30 days, they have a prayer time, Ramadan. That time they fast and pray, right? Most Muslim. During that time, since 1993, a group of people come together and pray. During this Ramadan, they pray for the Muslim. So the booklet is coming. If you want to, I can send you. Maybe even your church can start praying. And so there's a 30 prayer booklet. So this has been going on for 30 years. Christians come together from around the world. Pray for Muslim, they will see Jesus during the Ramadan. So if you read Christian news about the Muslim, not the mainstream media, but if you read underneath the mainstream media line, you will see lots and lots of Muslim are coming to faith and coming to Christ. Particularly right now among the Iranians. Yeah. Even in Derby, I witnessed that some of our friends are working with the Iranians. Church are started with about two years ago. There were about 20 Muslims reaching out by this local church. They teach them English, and through that they share the gospel. So now they have their own church. They meet in the church that we used to go in, Trinity Baptist Church. So things are happening, you know, below the surface that we often see in the mainstream media. So God is working in a Muslim community, and this is in history. They say that they have never seen people who work among the Muslim area in Middle East and different parts of the world. They have never seen any Muslim conversion. This is the greatest time. So it's amazing. Often, probably because Christians are praying too, and all the chaos that's going on in the Middle East. So as we are praying, I must admit, coming from India, I would say I don't really like Muslim growing up. Yeah, but as we started praying, God started to change us. That's the beauty of it, isn't it? Actually, when we pray, sometimes we pray something to happen there, but God has something else. So He wants to deal with us as we pray. God changes us. So I think that's the beauty of prayer as well. When we persist in prayer, like you know our lady here, sometimes we see dramatic change. That's amazing. Instant healing is amazing. But when an ordinary Christian pray, though we might not be good at praying, but God is good at listening our prayer. So I think that's the beauty of it. So as we pray, our heart for the Muslim continue to grow as well. So I was privileged enough to be involved in even in Derby. Maybe I'll share it as I continue with the message, even the particular testimony that I witnessed in Derby. So I think that's basically what I would say for the for what we're going to do. So we'll be going there. We're going to learn Chinese again. That's the only easy way that we can get into China. I'll be in university and learning the language, the Han, the Mandarin language. We speak pretty fluent at the moment. My wife also speaks very well. She can write. She can read. Oh, she can write. She can read, yeah. It's my tangku problem. So we would be very happy. I mean, I know you guys pray for us, and if you can continue to pray for us. So there's not going to be any fellowship at the moment. So there are a few missionaries, about, as far as we know, there are about 6 families. So at the moment, they're not fellowship together on Sunday. So it's going to be quite different when we move there. So we're going to miss a group of Christian fellowshipping together. So please pray for us whenever you can remember us. And then also the more and more Hui Muslim will come to know Christ. So this morning, what I have prepared to share is actually, even I think most of these things, I think you have been doing it already, even hearing about the good news about those challenges, right? And I think very similar to what I'm going to share this morning as well. So, or like you know, I'm from India. I'm not originally from here. So I'll try my best to speak politely. I'll try to speak not too direct, not too upfront. But this is something that I'm really passionate about. So if I come across a bit aggressive or a bit too excited, please bear with me. And so this morning, the particular verse that we're going to look at is Acts chapter 1, very famous verse. Acts chapter 1, verse, we're going to read it from verse 6 to 8. Acts chapter 1, starting from verse 6 to 8. So when they meet together, they ask him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the time or date the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So this morning we're going to talk about following Jesus by making him known. Like I said, I think some of you already familiar with that, with even that challenge is going to go along very well. So we're not going to have so much time to unpack all the details, what the verse mean, and looking through the context. But particularly, we're going to focus on witness this morning. So all of us are called to be a witness for Jesus. All of us are sent. It might be in different places, different location. Jesus, before when he prayed, he said, I'm sending you as my Father has sent me. So Jesus was our first witness to us. We became a Christian, we become a follower of Jesus because somehow someone willing to take a risk and talk to us about Jesus. So Christianity is not a hereditary. For Muslim, it might be. So later on, we're going to watch the video after I finish my preaching. I forgot that. And so it's not a hereditary. For Muslim, it is. You know, to be a Hui is to be Muslim. To be a Tibetan is to be a Tibetan Buddhism. But Christianity is not that. So if this here is the witness, it's a court language. It's a legal term. If you're going to witness in a court, right, you come, what are some of the characteristics that might entail if you're going to be witness in a court? You must have a first-hand experience. You might be able to know and say that, oh, I know this is true. If you're going to be a faithful, reliable witness, you can't say, oh, somebody else told me that I witnessed that. It can't be a second-hand story that you pass on. It has to be your personal experience with Jesus. So it has to be, you have to know for sure. Not just because I grew up in a Christian home, in a Christian tribe, that I become a Christian. I might be a follower of Christian religion, like any other religion. But to be a follower of Jesus, you have to have an experience and a personal encounter with Jesus. That you are changed by the gospel. So it's not just an intellectual exercise. We were able to see that, oh, I have seen, I have met, I have touched, I have experienced in my personal life. So Christianity, though it's not a privatized faith, but it's deeply personal. Are we able to say that? I have tasted Jesus and I have met with him, that he have changed my life. If we're going to be an witness for Jesus, we have to have that experience. We know that experience is not everything, right? Especially those of us who are maybe familiar with apologetics. Experience cannot explain everything. But for Christian, that's very important. That's the uniqueness of Christianity. It's not a pass-on religion that we follow. We must encounter with Jesus. So it's not just Christianity, and following Jesus is not just behavior modification. Many religions can do that. I have met many people who, even my Muslim friend, who are morally very good. Actually, often they look down on us, Christian. Morally, we are very relaxed and all that jazz. Right? So it's not just behavior modification. It's not just that what we have. We are better than others. But we are lost sinners who need his grace and mercy. Jesus do that. That's how we become a Christian, experiencing that grace that he has shown upon us on the cross and on his resurrection. That's the gospel. That's how we are saved. Believing the gospel and experiencing with Jesus. It's not that we have everything put together and then we can come to Jesus. No, we can come to Jesus with all our weaknesses, with all our imperfection. So Christianity is not so much about competency. It's about intimacy. It's a communion with God. It's a communion with Jesus. It's a fellowship with Jesus. Ultimately, it's not even our faith that saves us. It's the object of our faith that saves us. Even as we pray, it's not so much, there's a limit of that, but it's not so much that we have strong faith that God answers. It's the object of our faith. Jesus is strong. Jesus is mighty. Jesus is powerful. That's how he do what he does. You look at when Elijah and the Baal priest pray. Those priests, pagan priests, have strong faith, don't they? They pray all day. They even cut their body. They have strong faith in what they believe. Elijah, he didn't even pray all day. He had a short prayer. But it's the object of his faith. So if we're going to be a witness for Jesus, then we must experience and fellowship and intimacy with Jesus. And second point that I would like to make is, a witness must be willing to speak. Yeah. Probably this is when we started a bit find it difficult sometimes. We must speak. Faith comes by hearing. There's a famous quote these days that you know floating around in many places. Preach the gospel at all times, if necessary, use words. I have a problem with that. Yeah, preach the gospel at all times, if necessary, use words. I think, I don't know the context that they're saying. I completely agree that we should live out our life. Yeah, we not just go out and just trying to convert people and do street preaching and do all the sorts of crazy thing. It might have a place. But what if you're going to preach the gospel, it must be a verbal declaration of the gospel. That might not be a very easy thing to do, especially in the society that we live in. The society says, what? Keep your faith private. Don't bring it to the public square. But they preach what they believe, right? They're imposing their belief to us as well, not allowing us to bring our faith into public square. We talk about tolerance. Our tolerance are very intolerant these days, right? So if we're going to preach the gospel preaching, Jesus said, go and preach the gospel. If someone preaching the gospel, how can they hear? We must verbally declare. Yeah, we do good works. We help the orphans. My wife has been helping. We will do that. But that's a way in which we can communicate the gospel. It's not helping the poor. I come from India. I know that we do that. Yeah, but that's not enough. That's the uniqueness of Christianity as well. Many of my Sikh friends do that, charity work, even in Mosul right now, even in Iraq and Syria, they do that. Even Muslims do that. They do a lot of charity work. They help the poor. They help people. They do that. We must do that as a Christian. But if we're going to be a witness, if you stand in a courtroom, but you're not willing to speak, that wouldn't be a very good witness. So we must be willing to speak. Like I said, what I do not mean, sometimes when we talk about witness, we often think our first picture comes to our mind is people who stand in the streets and shouting, and oh, if you didn't believe in Jesus, you'll go to hell. That's not what I meant, okay? Try to do that in Dubai. Try to do that in North Korea, right? You won't last very long. Even here, I think, again, even in our context here in England, that type of approach is getting more and more difficult. I don't think it's even the most effective way to do it. But not everybody is poor. Yeah, we help the poor, but not everybody is poor. We will do social justice. We will do we will fight against human trafficking. But not every human beings are trafficked. Not everybody is orphan. We help orphans. We will be helping orphans. But all have fallen short the glory of God, and all have sinned. All human beings have sin problem. So we must address, if somebody is going to become a follower of Jesus, they need to hear the gospel. So how do we do that then? So are we just going to go and knock the door like our Jehovah Witnesses friend does? They come to our door often. Is that what we're going to do? So there are a few practical suggestions I have. You already have that, some of them. Maybe let's think about our area of influence. If you look at your phone list, is there any non-Christian in your phone list that you often contact with? Yeah? If they are, maybe we can start praying. God would like to hear our prayer, answer our prayer, like Daniel prayed for the rain, and the rain came to India. Our lady have been praying. Now we see God answering that prayer. I think this is a type of prayer that God would love to answer. Because He come into this world, putting all His glory and His majestic nature, and come into this world. He became nothing for us so that we might be safe. That's the same thing He won for the Muslim. That's the same thing He won in our community. People who live in a deprived area, in a council state, a homeless people. That's what Jesus won. Often Jesus hang out with those people. So what are our area of influence? If you have, you know, maybe a simple way we can do is look at your phone and how many non-Christian, not yet believers are. Maybe started praying for them. And if you don't have much, if you have only a Christian in your list, like me right now, I'll be honest, that's the problem. Sometimes when he walk in, like now I'm a youth leader in my church, when he walk actually, like a sort of a, let's say a full-time in a sense, sometimes my life can revolve around only Christian if I'm not intentional about it. This is a pain in the neck for me at the moment. So my life revolves around all the time with Christians. So I have to be really intentional about it. And that taking that step is a big step. You know, personally, I don't necessarily like to talk to stranger particularly. But here, so if you don't have a good non-Christian contact, maybe it's time that we kind of rethink how we think about witnessing, right? The first and foremost thing is to, if you're going to be a witness, to be around with who are not believed yet, isn't it? So what are the things that you do right now, what you're already doing, which you can do it with gospel intentionality. Intentionality is the key word. If you're going to be witness, things that you already do, things that we already do in our lives, how can we do it differently? With a bit different heart, with praying. For example, this is another example that maybe I can share. For me, as you can see me, to buy a hair clipper, is much, in the long run, I will save lots of money rather than going to a barber shop, because I don't have much hair, right? I go to barber shop, and if it takes a minute to finish my hair. And so if I buy a hair clipper, I can do it on my own, and it takes fairly easy, and I wouldn't spend much time on a long run. But I decided not to do that. I decided to go to a particular barber shop. So every time I go to the same place, I try to interact with, and I just said normal thing. So in Derby, I was intentionally going to this barbershop, run by a Kurdish man. So I've been going out. He's a Muslim. So I was going there intentionally. Every time I go there, I try to strike a conversation. Nothing. Well, for Muslim, one of the easy ways is you can talk about God very easily. That's the benefit. So we slowly started talking about it and built relationship. I go there often, so I give him business, right? So we chat. I talk about his family, how much he misses his family, and so there's a lot, and then you find, as you talk to people, actually you find a lot of common ground. Because we are, at the end of the day, we're all human beings, right? Even though you're Muslim, you still miss your family, your home, when you're in a different country. As a man, some of the things that I struggle, he still struggles. The, particularly one day we're talking about the Lord's Prayer. You know, I know that Muslims tend to have a quite a high moral, at least in their statement, they have a quite a more high moral value about even how women wears and all that kind of thing. So we talk about, I talk about Jesus, the Lord's Prayer. We talk about, lead us not into temptation. We talk about that. Okay, how do you struggle with temptation? How do you deal with that? Yeah. So as we talk about that, actually often when we share our weakness, actually people are more tend to even open up. We don't have to act like we have everything together. We can be transparent completely because there's nothing to lose in Jesus because our identity is in Jesus. We don't have to worry about losing our reputation because our identity is not based on what other people think. Our identity is in Jesus. We are safe in His hand. So, to cut a long story short, so after about a year and a half, my friend decided to be a follower of Isa, a follower of Jesus. And he had an amazing experience. I don't have time to deal with that. So I do a Bible study with him and all of that. So about 3 months ago, he was baptized. He moved because he lost his job and he moved to Birmingham. And there are other Muslim background believers. And now I went there recently to witness his baptism. So is there anything that we are already doing? If you like to walk in the park, can you do that a bit more intentionally? If you like to walk your dog, can you do that a bit more intentionally? I have a friend in Derby, Beth and Ben. They have a lovely dog. They walk their dog intentionally. Yeah. So they make great friends through that. Yeah. So if you, I don't know, even for women, if you go cut your hair, go to the same person and maybe chat. Just life in general. We don't always have to bring Jesus every conversation. Talk about life. Yeah, and from my limited experience, even in England, actually, I find, I don't know, this is maybe because I look slightly different, I don't know, but I often find actually people open up their problems so quickly. Well, I don't know, that can be a bit of a defense mechanism, but in China, for example, or in Asian culture, to bring out your problem, to be able to do that, it takes a long time, because people don't want to know your problem. But often, whether it's in the train that you sit with, or the coffee shop that you normally goes to, yeah, actually when we chat, actually people often bring up their problem quite quickly. I struggle with this. Or maybe offer a prayer. Yeah, things like that. So be intentional, be regular, haircutting, or when you walk to the park, or if, I don't know, what's your hobby. Right now, myself in Bodmin, like I said, I have to be intentional because I always hang out with Christian. I go to badminton. I love playing badminton. So I join. We don't have to create Christian badminton club, right? You just join the existing badminton club. You know, so you go there, you make friends. I go to a Portuguese cafe in Bodmin. So I hang out there. You know, they like to talk, you know, those people. Especially people, sometimes even people who come from another country, they can be quite lonely. They miss their home and all of that, right? So to be intentional, if you're going to be a good witness, we have to be intentional. So let's move on, sorry. So maybe think of that area of influence as we pray, as we seek to be a witness, your area of influence, maybe in the workplace. What is appropriate way to do that? And the next one would be, if we're going to be a true follower of Jesus and be a witness for Jesus, we must count the cost and be willing to pay the price. Because in this original language, the witness is the same word we get martyr from. When somebody is going to be a witness, those days, especially in early church, as we know, They pay with their life. All the disciples, how do they die? All martyr. This is not really an isolated thing. Even now, what's going on in Middle East and India, some part of India, in China, Christian, we know that Christians have been persecuted if they're going to truly live out their faith. My friend, after he became a follower of Jesus, he lost his job. My barbershop friend. And even for us, if we're going to really do this, be intentional. But sometimes even our best friend that we think might reject us. There's a cost to pay. Yeah, you're trying to reach out to your neighbors. Oh, they might just, at the end of the day, they might just say, oh, you are a religious freak. There's a cost to pay. But like we say, for the sake of the gospel, how much Jesus have done for us compared to how much he have done for us, what we might be paying the price is compared to what he had done is nothing. He died on the cross for us in place of us. He lived a life we could never live. So, we must count the cost. And for some of us, it might even entail that we lose our job. So, if we're going to be that, we need to count the cost and willing to pay the price. And lastly, if you're going to be a witness for Jesus, we must be empowered by the Holy Spirit. So that's what the verse ends, isn't it? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. So, we need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. We can't do that. We can't do it on our own. It's too risky, right? Sometimes I find, especially, okay, this is a kind of a raw joke, sense of humor. Especially here in England, we assess everything, right? Everything is a risk assessment, right? In a way, okay? I work with youth, so I know even to meet my some of, you know, the youth, you have to be a ratio, some certain numbers. If there's two adults, there has to be this number. It's, you know, sometimes it's hard, right? And the need is great. So to be able to do all the things that we say, to talk to somebody, it might not be very natural for most of us. Yeah. So are we willing to do that? But we wouldn't be able to do that on our own strength. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to feel us, to encourage us, to touch us afresh. You know, often then when you see the new believers, often you don't have to train them. You don't have to put them through an evangelism course. They will just do that. Like, we see that the example even in the Bible, when a man was born blind and Jesus healed him, and he said, don't tell anyone. But he go out and tell everyone. Isn't it? So the joy that come within you. When you encounter with the living God, the living Jesus, it's hard to keep silent. It's hard to be silent, isn't it? Of course, we do it gently, we do it politely, but we must proclaim it. We can't keep to ourselves because it's too great to keep it to ourselves. So we must do it the power of the Holy Spirit. And one thing I mentioned, maybe even for some of us, maybe even if we don't want to become a sort of a full-time missionary, maybe even, will you consider even moving to a particular area so that you can reach out to a particular area, even here in Swindon? So you live a normal life with gospel intentionality. Yeah. If we're going to retire to a particular area, shall we choose a particular area so that I can reach out to my neighbors? So I don't have to be necessarily a pastor or evangelist, but I live a normal Christian life in our everyday context, so I make friends with my neighbors. So, we need the Holy Spirit. The lostness of man is so deep. The grade is so vast. The need is so vast. It's overwhelming when I look at the Hui Muslim. The need is great. But without the empower by the Holy Spirit, I can't do it. I'm a weak Christian. Often wonder. But if we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, we can do this. Because then at the end of the day, we will say, it's not us, it's Jesus that will change people's life. Will you be willing to and witness for Jesus whatever context you find yourself in? Thank you.
So thank you, John. Thank you so much. And it was exhilarating just sensing some of your passion. And may God really bless you and Selena as you go back to China in September.